You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, August 26th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Heaven and Eternity.
Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that very much. That was the Valdivious family and mom and two girls. And so that is, you know, it was two girls, didn't you? But that is great. And by the way, wasn't that neat how the choir, Brother Palmore has no idea what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. But they sang that song, Not the Half Has Been Told. And boy, I tell you, we're going to cover heaven this morning, but I promise you, when I get done, it's not the half that will have been told. There's no way, humanly speaking, this morning, that any individual could stand and within a 35 to a 40-minute tender be able to tell you all that heaven is going to be about. There's no way. But I do believe, as I said a moment ago, as we prepare to go on trips, then we prepare to be able to go to strategic places of pleasure or enjoyment or history or places where we would stop along the way. We prepare to do those things, and as we do, we get excited about those trips that we take as a family or as trips that we take maybe as a staff or something of that nature or with friends. And so I think it'll be this morning that you'll be excited about this. We have been studying now for some time on the things to come. Let me, if I may, review with you. We studied about a pre-rapture society. By the way, that's where you are today. You're in a pre-rapture society. I said about the pre-rapture society that this is a time of preparation. This is a time, if you will, for the coming of our Lord. It is called the rapture, all right? And so you'll see the next thing on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture. Now, we also know that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the first day of tribulation. We understand that according to the scriptures. We understand that in this pre-rapture society, however, you're going to have tremors before there ever is an earthquake or a volcano or something of that caliber. There's always going to be the things that kind of leads up to it, and we call those tremors. Now, what is that? We see very, very, very evidenced here in the U.S. and around the world that there's a lot of antichrist things going on that is making ready for the antichrist. All right, so there's a lot of antichrist things going on. The Bible taken out of the public school. What is that? That is an anti-Christ movement. When you see prayer taking out of the public school, that is an anti-Christ movement. When you see that people are prohibited from praying in a public school, then that is an anti-Christ movement. Now, they do make exceptions. If we ever become under a nuclear attack, they will allow the children to pray. But you see, there's a lot of anti-things that are taking place in our society. It amazes me today how now we are embracing a Muslim faith that does not worship a true God. There's only one true God, but they do not worship the true God. But yet, we're opening the door to that. We open the door to all sorts of different religious beliefs, but yet, when it comes to Christ, they are trodden the name of Christ underfoot. Now, that's not right. But we do live in a pre-rapture society. We understand that the very next thing on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture. In the Bible, it's called the catching away. And so the very next thing that's going to take place on God's prophetic timetable is the catching away. It's going to be the rapture. It's going to be when God's children are called home. It's going to be when all of a sudden the rapture takes place and those that are saved are gone. Those that are not saved are left behind. And we understand that that is the very next thing on God's prophetic timetable. At the very second that the rapture takes place, two events begin to take place, one on earth and one in heaven. The one on earth is called the tribulation period. You'll read about the great tribulation period in the book of Matthew chapter 24, but you'll see that there's the tribulation period. That tribulation period begins to take place the very second that the calling of those that are saved are taken away. All right, so the tribulation period takes place. The Bible says at that time, the Antichrist will appear. The Bible teaches how the Antichrist will appear. He'll be coming back on a white horse. He'll have a bow in his hand with no arrow. That means that he'll be coming back, and he'll be coming back uttering peace, peace, peace. And he'll make a treaty with Israel, and that treaty with Israel will last only a little while, and then it will be done away with. And so you have the first 3.5 years, and that's called tribulation. The second 3.5 years, as described in Matthew chapter 24, is called the Great Tribulation. And that's when all of the things that you read about in the book of Revelation will take place that are tragic, tragic events that we covered. All right? And so at the very same time that takes place on earth, in heaven is called the judgment seat of Christ. We call it the Bema seat that you read about in your Bible. And the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, is the time of reward. Some preachers has ignorantly and erroneously said this, that at the judgment seat, here's what God's going to do. God is going to bring all of your wicked, sinful, evil things that you did, and he's going to display it on the screen, and you're going to be judged on that day at the judgment seat of Christ. May I say, they do not know their Bible. That is not true. You will not be judged for your sin on judgment day. That is the judgment seat of Christ. You're judged for your sin right here and now. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be judged according to those things that you did in your services that you rendered to God during your earthly life. And you'll be rewarded for those things that you did for the Lord. And so we'll see, while all this is taking place down here, the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and all these things are taking place in heaven, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Then comes the second coming of Christ. That's where you and I will come back with God ourselves, with Christ ourselves, on those white horses that we talked about. We said that he will, at that time, you'll see that there is the second coming of Christ, and that leads into, if you will, a battle, if you will. That battle is the battle of Armageddon, where all the forces that are the enemies of God gather themselves to come against them. Now watch this, if you will. And the Bible teaches that he himself will fight that battle. The Bible talks about how the blood will run up to the bridles of the horse. And we said, as depicted in the scripture, 200 miles long. That's from here to Oklahoma City. And 5 miles wide, if you will. And as deep as the horse's bridle. And so there's going to be a great slaughter on that day. And then starts the millennial reign of Christ. Millennial reign of Christ is when Christ comes to sit on a throne. And it's going to be 1,000 years that the devil is bound, the Bible talks about, in the bottomless pit. And so for 1,000 years, he's bound in the bottomless pit. And there will be the millennial reign of Christ. Now that's going to be a good time for you and I. And we're coming back and we'll reign with Christ. And so, but that's going to be the millennial reign of Christ. After the millennial reign of Christ, and the devil is loosed after 1,000 years. The Bible talks about, and most preachers don't even preach about this, but it's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. You know, most preachers, they say, well, I tell you, there's going to be one big last battle, and that's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. That's not true. That is not the last battle. The last battle is the Battle of Gog and Magog. And so there is the Battle of Gog and Magog, where the devil grabs and gets all of his forces to go against God himself, and of course will not win, and will finally be cast into his final abode, which is the lake of fire. Now, may I say, after that begins what you and I know today as all eternity, that you will ever be with the Lord. And it's going to be a wonderful place, a place that's called heaven. Now, Now, by the way, when you die, you do not have soul sleep. When you die, you immediately go to heaven or you go to hell. The Bible teaches that when the rich man died, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And so immediately upon death, a person will go, the Bible says, to be absent from the body to the believer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right? And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you take your last breath here in your earthly body, you take your last breath, your next breath as a believer will be in heaven. The Bible talks about that you'll be in his presence. Where is he today? He is in heaven. He's the right hand of God the Father. And so he is in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But now, for those that are not saved, there's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as all of a sudden you go into a soul sleep, and then now there comes the judgment. And they think, some people that do not know their Bible say that there's a judgment, and you're going to stand before God. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll be able to go to heaven. heaven because you merit it. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, then you'll have to burn in hell. And that's what some people believe. Now, the only problem with that is not Bible. That is not Bible. The Bible teaches that when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. And so when a person receives Christ as their Savior, then they'll be able to be in the presence of God himself. All right? And that will be in heaven. You do not get to heaven by works. You get to heaven by Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. All right? So when a person receives Christ as Savior, God gives them eternal life. Now, what is heaven going to be like? What is it going to be like in that place that's called heaven? Let's do a little Bible study this morning. We see, I'm going to read you off a lot. You'll probably not have time to look up all the scriptures unless you have super fingers and super brains. But here we'll see this. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see that God created the heavens and the earth. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and in verse 1, you see that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 16, you see that God created the sun. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 23, you see that there's no need for the sun. Why? Because we have the Son of God and no darkness dwells therein. You'll see in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and in verse 5, that night is established. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and in verse 5, there is no night. There is no night. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 10, you'll see that the seas were created. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 1, you'll see there is no more seas. There is no more seas. All right? In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, you'll see that there was a curse. A curse was placed upon that which was Lucifer, yea, the devil. You'll see that there was the serpent. You'll see that the soil was cursed. But then you go over to book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 3, you'll see there is no more curse. The curse is lifted. No more curse in heaven. In Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 19, you'll see that death enters into history. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, you'll see there is no more death. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 24, you'll see that man is driven out of a paradise. You'll see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 14, that man is restored to a paradise. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 17, you'll see that sorrow and pain began. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and verse 14, or verse 4, rather, the Bible teaches that there's no more tears or no more pain. All right, now, what is this place going to be like? Now, turn in your Bible, if you will, to go to the book of Revelation. We'll abide there for a while. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, and notice verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, this is John speaking. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "And I, John, saw," it says, "the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." All right, so here's what we see. We see that heaven is a real place. Here's what John said. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Over in the book of John, chapter 14, the Bible talks about how Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Give me one of the boys that Brother Moore has chosen to help me, please. All right, so here's what you see, and you go up in the choir, last loft, and on this side by the American flag. All right, now watch this, if we will. So you see that heaven is a real place. Now, I'm going to give you some signs this morning. No, not signs and wonders, paper signs, okay? I'm going to give you some paper signs this morning so that it's easy to follow along as we discuss this thing about heaven and eternity. Now, heaven is not an imaginary thing, and heaven is not a fantasy thing, but heaven is a real place. It's just as real as you sit in your pew here this morning. It's just as real as you walk on the ground when you leave church property this morning. Heaven is a real place. Now, you don't have to worry about if God is telling you a lie. God is not a liar. And God tells us that heaven is a real place. When you take the Bible and you go out and you show somebody their need of receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they bow their head, oh, you listen to me, they bow their head and they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm telling you, their name now is written in the book of life. They have a reservation that is secure, and the Bible says that it's sealed onto the day of redemption. You're here this morning, and you've received Christ as Savior. You don't ever have to worry about burning in the fires of hell. You'll never face hell in your life. Now wait a minute. You will burn in the fires of hell if you're trusting good works. You will burn in the fires of hell if you're trusting a baptism. You come visiting Parkside Baptist Church this morning and you say, "But I thought I could get to heaven by being baptized." You are gravely mistaken. You cannot get to heaven by being baptized. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? So you cannot get to heaven by the works of the flesh, or you cannot get to heaven by the works of righteousness. You get to heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. But I'm telling you this morning that heaven is a real place. You're going to get in a real car in just a minute, and you're going to drive home, and you're going to get out of your car, and you're going to touch real soil, and you're going to walk on real soil, and you're going to go up to your real house, and you're going to insert a key, hopefully, and unlock your door, and you're going to step into your sanctuary that's called your home, and that is your place, and that is your home, and you're going to walk into perhaps your kitchen or your living room or your bedroom or your bathroom, and I'm telling you, heaven is just as real as your real house and your real bedroom and your real living room and your real kitchen. Heaven is a real place. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down, it says, from God out of heaven. All right, so we see statement number one, that heaven is a real place. Statement number two, heaven is a remaining place. Statement number two, heaven is a remaining place. All right, the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 1, here's what it says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. All right, now wait a minute. So this heaven that he talks about is not going to be a heaven that does pass away. This is the heaven that God himself has created, and it is a new heaven, if you will, and it is a place that will always abide. It will be remaining. You don't have to worry about if the country is going to move. You don't have to worry about if the city is going to be diminished. You don't have to worry about if God's going to change his mind and say it was not a good idea that I created heaven, and so therefore it's going to be gone. No. Once he creates it, it is not going to pass away like the former things. Now, may I remind you, please, that everything that you have here today will pass away. You say, but I've saved up and I've got me a nice house. That's wonderful, but one day it's going to pass away. Well, I saved up and I got me a nice car. That's great, but one day it'll pass away. Well, I saved up and I got myself a nice suit of clothes. Well, God bless you, but one day it's going to pass away. Let me tell you now, the only thing that you can take with you to heaven is someone else. That's the only thing. By the way, that's why we're a soul winning church. That's why you hear about 160, 180 soul winners that will gather on a Saturday morning. Why? Because they mean business for God. They want to go out and they want to show somebody how they need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Look, it is important that we understand that heaven is a remaining place. There's two ladies, the story goes on, two ladies that died. And they both went to heaven, both of them were Christians. But one was kind of begrudging, you know. I mean, she was just somebody that just took upon her the things that she had made or the things that she thought that she had created. And she was a very wealthy lady, and she went to heaven. The other lady wasn't so well-to-do. Matter of fact, she was the maid of this lady. Wasn't so well-to-do. And now you'll see that they're in heaven. They're walking down the street of gold. The wealthy lady is following, and she is looking at this and looking at that and kind of being toured around, if you will. And so they walk down the street of gold, and they come across this mansion. And the one that is giving her the guided tour says, well, here's a mansion. And the wealthy lady says, well, I'll tell you what. She says, if that's the mansion of my maid, I can't wait to see what I get. And so they went around, and they went around, and they went around, and finally they came to a little shack that was outside. And now you listen to me. And all of a sudden, the one that was giving the tour said, well, is she, the woman said, well, why is it that I got a shack and my maid got a mansion? Well, you know, we build things out of things up here that you sent ahead. You didn't send it ahead, so therefore, that's what you get. Oh, come on, you think about this. What do you think about this? Look, you can get happy about this if you want to. The average person that's sitting in this room will live to be 70, maybe 80 years of age, and that's it. There might be a few that might make 90. Might be fewer than that make 100. But I'm telling you, the average person in this room, if that's 70 or 80, that's about it. And here all they do is they lay up treasures for themselves. Lay up treasures for themselves. Now you've only done that for 80 years. Heaven is eternity. compare the nice house that you built in 80 years that, or 70 years that you're only going to enjoy for that duration of time, and that's it. But here's what the Bible says. Listen to what it says. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. The Bible says to set my affections on things above. Are you listening to me? Can you imagine be a soul winner that goes out soul winning and takes a New Testament and shows somebody their need of Jesus Christ, and that person bows their heart and they receive Christ as Savior? Are you listening to me? One day they'll be in heaven. Can you imagine somebody that sacrifices and they give so that a missionary can go to the field and be able to go into a village someplace, or you sacrifice to go on one of our mission trips to one of these countries around the world, and you go into these schools with us and you go to the villages with us, and you go and you give the gospel to people, and that person bows their heart and they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, God's not going to move heaven. Heaven will always be there for you and for them. I said, statement number one, you'll see that heaven is a real place. Statement number two, it's a remaining place. Statement number three, it is a place of readiness. It is a readied place. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it says. John chapter 14 and verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Have you ever seen somebody prepare for a wedding? Oh my, all the energy, all the time, all the preparation that goes into a wedding. I mean, hours and hours and hours of planning, hours of picking out dresses and hours of doing the hair and the makeup and the flowers and all that stuff. Can you imagine, for one single event, can you imagine God preparing heaven for you thousands and thousands and thousands of years? The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He made the earth in 6 days. 6 days, he created everything that you see. Can you imagine what God is creating right now with thousands of years? R.G. Lee said this, heaven is the most marvelous place of all God's wisdom coming together that a man could ever begin to understand for the preparation of one place. Can you imagine we're getting ready to fly on Tuesday. We are flying a man up here from Santa Clara, California, and that did Dr. Treber's church in Santa Clara, California. And we're flying him in to be able to look at the vestibule area and be able to look here in the auditorium and to give us ideas to be able to help us to make some good decisions about architectural design and how we could get the most out of our building. Now, wait a minute. I'm sure he's going to have good ideas. I'm sure he's going to walk in this building. I saw what he did to Dr. Treber's building. I'm sure he's going to walk in here, and he's going to say, preacher, if you do this, let me tell you the benefits and the perks of this. Let me tell you what we can do and how this would be better for you. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about a drawing from his expertise. I'm excited about that. He's done many, many auditoriums. I'm excited about that. But now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. Did you know that God, nobody can outclass God? Nobody can design something greater than God himself. It's a place of readiness. All right, statement number next. It's a place of relationship. A place of relationship. John chapter 14 and verse 3. The Bible says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, watch it, there ye may be also. A place of relationship. Our church is growing, and God's blessing our church, and thank the Lord for it. Now watch this, though. As people come to join the church, here's what happens. You have a new relationship. You have a relationship and a privilege of getting to know someone and serve them and walk beside them and learn their personality and learn about them and, yay, their family. Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. In heaven, there's going to be a relationship, but with who? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says here that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, so the Bible talks about there's going to be a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I've been to Bangkok, and I've been to the King's Palace that's there in Bangkok, Thailand. And I've gone through the palace areas, and I've seen places that was decorative with gold and gems and all sorts of expensive things as I was able to tour the king's palace. That is nothing compared to the King of Kings. To be able to have a relationship with that which is the Son of God is going to be something that is unspeakably and incredibly beyond understanding. My wife and I remember when I was in high school, I dated around a little bit. And then I went to Bible college and I started dating girls. I grew up to a girl and I would date her for a little bit. We had chaperones. It was very carefully done. But I'd date a girl, and I'd always spend a lot of money on her. I would treat her to places like McDonald's. And then I'd break up. Because McDonald's got too expensive. I'd break up. But, I date a girl, and then I don't know if God was using me to be a conduit or what. I'm not really sure. But every girl that I dated in college surrendered to go to the mission field. They weren't just running from me. They were leaving the country. And so I thought, man, this is stressful. I remember one girl. I went back to her. I shouldn't have did this. This is not the right thing to do. But I went back to her and I said, wait a minute, I spent all that money on you, taking you to McDonald's and stuff. I want my money back. She looked at me and she said, you're a nut. And I said, does that mean I don't get my money back? But I remember seeing Mrs. Wells, and oh, I was so scared to talk to her. I knew if I asked her to be somebody that I would date, I knew what God was going to do. God was going to send her to the mission field. And I didn't want that. So my answer to that is I won't ask her for a date. I won't do it. Because if I don't ask her for a date, at least she'll stay around. I can look at her. And so, but after a while, you know, boy, I tell you, you know, I kept looking. And then I noticed that she would look over from time to time. And I thought, And so, but I was the Bible club director for this church, and we had a lot of Bible clubs. And I remember one day we had a big day on a football field. I called for the college singers, and I said, I need soul winners. We got a lot of public school kids that are coming, and I need soul winners. Please, I need soul winners. So I contacted the youth director, and the youth director said, okay, and she happened to be one of the soul winners. And I thought, God's doing something here. Woo! Never will forget it. She came as a soul winner. I thought, this is neat. This is so good. You know, maybe my wife-to-be is here. And so I preached, and people got saved, and she led people to Christ. And the place is dispersing. It was a football field that had it on. And so I walked her very slow across the football field. Because, you know, I'd prayed something earlier. I said, God, I don't want to make a mistake. I said, the girl that you want me to marry, would you have her to ask me out? That way I know it's you and not me. Now, don't practice that. That's not good practice. That's why I'm preaching this, and most of the college kids are in the other building. But I said, would you have her ask me out? And I thought, you know, maybe God could do that, you know, and I think he could. And so I walked her across the football field ever so slow, taking my time, giving her every opportunity. And I'm walking real slow, and she's real quiet. If you know Mrs. Wells, she's a very quiet, meek lady. And I'm walking real slow, and I'm giving her every opportunity. Matter of fact, they even stopped a couple of times. And she didn't say a word. And I thought, huh, boy, you're missing an opportunity. I thought, man. And so I got her over to the car door. I opened the car door for her. She put her body in the car, all of her limbs, and I shut the door. And she left. And I thought, that's incredible. I can't believe she just did that. So she rode off with her mama, and the car circled the football field and came on the other side of the thing and stopped. And she got out of the car. I thought, there is a God. Amen. I already knew there was a God. I was just saying that. She got out of the car. She walked around, and she came over to me, and she said, "My mom wants to know, after you get done running your bus route, would you like to be able to have a meal with us?" And the first thing that hit me was, I don't want to marry her mom. But it was out of her mouth and her mom. She was obeying her mom. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. I'm saying this. I'm saying that we have had a great relationship. We've been in evangelism together. We have traveled. We have preached. We have, of course, her being the first lady here at the church. And we serve together. We have a great relationship. But that relationship that is in heaven with our Lord is going to surpass any relationship that you have with any individual. And that's hard to believe here on earth. You see, the Bible talks here about that relationship. He said that where I am, it says, there ye be also. Oh, but wait a minute. You'll see this. Who else says it? You'll see this. You'll see that there is relief. Look at this. I'm talking about heaven this morning. I'm hurrying, but I'm talking about heaven. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." It says, "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." The Bible says, "For the former things are passed away." Now, think about this, if you will. So the Bible talks about in heaven that it's going to be a place of relief. In heaven, there's no more crying. In heaven, there's no more sighing. In heaven, there's no more dying. In heaven, there's no more hospitals. In heaven, there's no more graves. In heaven, there's no more thirsting. In heaven, there's no more hungering. In heaven, there's no more itching. In heaven, there's no more blindness. In heaven, there's no more deafness. In heaven, there's no more diabetes. In heaven, there is no more cancer. There's no more heart attacks, no more scars, no more witchcraft, no more drugs, no more alcohol, no more tobacco, no more divorce, and no more bills in heaven. Now, I'm saying that in heaven, it's going to be a wonderful place. 5-year-old little girl was spending the night at grandma's house, and she got so nervous, and she made herself sick, and grandma said, "Honey, what's wrong? Are you homesick for heaven?" She said, "No, I'm just sick of here." Now, by the way, we ought to be sick of here. You ought not get so comfortable here that you do not be homesick for heaven there. You see, the Bible talks about it's a real place. Bible talks about it's a remaining place. It's a place of readiness. It's a place of relationship. It's a place of relief. Let me give you just a couple more real quick. It is a place of refreshing. A place of refreshing. Here's what you see. Revelation chapter 21 verse 6, the Bible says, "And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give him," it says, "that is athirst," watch it now, "the fountain of the water of life freely." So what is that? It's refreshing. Brother Oscar, raise your hand, would you? Raise your hand. I'll talk about you. And the other day, Brother Oscar and I were out. Can I do it? We were at soul winning yesterday. And received Christ about 4 months ago, on fire for the Lord, both he and Amanda, his wife. Love the Lord. Never miss a church service. Here Sunday morning, Sunday night, faithful in Sunday school. Here Wednesday night, going out soul winning. Never misses. And so he and I was out soul winning yesterday in Forney. And he's my partner, and we're walking along. You know, you gave me a long street, Brother Wislowski. And so we're walking along, and man, we're knocking doors. And it is just, I mean, we're just out there, it seemed like forever. And so we're knocking doors, and we're determined we're not going to take lunch until we get done. That's all there is to it. We're going to do what was assigned us, and we're going to go do it. And so it would have been probably 4 o'clock by the time I got done. But you know, and so we're out there knocking doors and we're going along. And it's hot. It's hot. And we got our suits on. And so here we are. We're going along and we're knocking doors. And I'm standing at this one door. I was talking to John. John's a sharp fella. And he came outside. And so I'm talking to John. And I got my New Testament out. And I'm showing John how to get saved. Well, John bows his head to receive Christ. So he bows his head to receive Christ, and I prayed with him. And when I said amen, I mean, Brother Oscar collapsed. I mean, he just collapsed. His body just went limp, and he fell. I mean, it fell right on the sidewalk, just totally collapsed. hit his head, bounced off the side. There's a police officer going by on a motorcycle, and he heard the thump of the head hitting the cement. Bashed that head open, you know, blood is coming out. Now, not rushing, but blood is coming out. And he's just laying there, and he's out cold. And I thought, man, I mean, I'm down there. Are you okay? Are you okay? And that police officer, you know, riding by on that motor, I said, come here, you know. And so he gets off the motorcycle, and he comes up there, and I said, call for help. And so they called, you know, the ambulances. And matter of fact, we got two, didn't we? We had two ambulances show up. We had a fire truck show up. We had a police car show up. And we had a motorcycle policeman show up. And that's because a guy fainted. Can you imagine what happens when all of a sudden there's a robbery? And so you know, I mean, all these people show up. I mean, neighbors are coming out from everywhere. I mean, you know, they've never had so much excitement in their neighborhood since they moved there. So everybody's coming out, and they're looking around and stuff like that. And I asked John, I said, is this the most excitement that you've had in your neighborhood in recent months? And he said, uh-huh. You know, he went in, and he got a wet rag or a towel and put water on it. And so I put that underneath Oscar's head so he can get his head off the cement there. And then that police officer, you know, of course, Oscar, he's coming too. And he looks up, he says, I'm okay. And I said, well, you know, it might not be good to get up just quite yet, you know. And so he laid there for a little while, and finally the ambulances are coming. They were pretty quick, weren't they? And they got there, and so we got him up and put him in a chair, and they checked his vitals and found out that he's okay. And so, you know, Amanda met us out at Chick-fil-A, and we went to get some food in his belly and stuff like that. I don't know what it was. He said he got excited because somebody got saved. So I told him the way we're going to grade our sermons from now on is how many times you faint in the service. But did you know in heaven, it's a time of refreshing. That dear lady went in there and she brought us out water. You know, he went in and got a rag and made it wet and brought it out. It was refreshing. But in heaven, it's going to be a time of refreshing. The Bible says here that there's going to be that water of life that we can drink of freely. I've got to hurry. I said it's a place. It's a real place. It's a remaining place. It's a place of readiness, a place of relationship, a place of relief, a place of refreshing. Let me hurry. It is a place of restriction. There's restrictedness in heaven, a restricted place. Why? Here's what it says. The Bible says, but the fearful, look at it. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All right, so not everybody's going to go to heaven. It's going to be a restricted place. The Bible talks about the fearful and the unbelieving and those, of course, that has this lifestyle that's never received Christ as Savior. It is a restricted place. So in heaven, you're not going to have to worry about in heaven sin. You don't have to worry about that. By the way, a church should not remind you of sin. Church should not remind you of sinful things. That's why I get on all these churches that's going, and they're going with all this contemporary stuff, and they're trying to bring the world in, and they're trying to say, well, you know, I can't build a church any other way except to become like the world is. No, you let God be God and every man a liar. God still likes truth, and God still wants preachers across the land to preach the Bible and to lift it high. God still wants that. You don't have to compromise your stand in order to get a crowd. You take and you preach and you go after people and you sow in and you do what you're supposed to do. Let God build the church. Hey, that's the one supposed to build the church anyway. All right, now wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. And so here's what we see. We see this. We see that it's a restricted place. Did you know in the Bible, let me help you. Did you know in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, says that homosexuality, stay with me, don't get mad, walk out, but homosexuality is an abomination. Did you know that's what the Bible says? Now, you say, but preacher, you don't believe that any homosexual will be in heaven. No, I believe anybody gets saved will go to heaven. Do I believe that homosexuals could get saved? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Should you witness to some or all? Yes, you should. Yes, you should. God can save anyone. Now, but wait a minute. God says about the practicing of that, it is an abomination. Did you know in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 3, the Bible talks about astrology. It talks about horoscopes, and it says that they're an abomination. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that talks about trying to find a medium or a fortune teller or a wizard or somebody that communicates with the dead, God himself says that is an abomination. Did you know that Proverbs chapter 20, the Bible talks about cheating in business. Cheating in business talks about a false balance. That is an abomination. It says in book of Proverbs chapter 12, it says that compulsive lying is an abomination. It says in the book of Proverbs chapter 16, it says that a heart that is full of pride is an abomination. The Bible talks about how those that are murderers and those that are whoremongers and those that are sorcerers and those that are idolaters and those that are liars, the Bible says, shall not have their part, but shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. And so it's a restricted place. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll turn over a new leaf. It's not turning over a new leaf that gets you to heaven. It is Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, I'll take and I'll work my way here and be good over here. But then on Sunday, they're good. But on Monday, they're bad. No, it's Christ. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life is in the Son. It's not being good. It's not being baptized. It's not keeping one of the Ten Commandments or the seven sacraments. It's Christ and Christ alone. You can go to a Methodist church and be saved. You can go to a Lutheran church and be saved. You can go to some other place and be saved. It's not according to religion. It's according to Christ. Now, I just happen to like the Baptist church because the Baptist church teaches pure doctrine. Man, if I'm going to go to heaven, I'd rather go first class than second class. All right? And okay, now you're mad. All right, watch this, if you will. We see this. We see that there's a place of refreshing, a place of restriction. Give me another young man with a suit that helps me. Here we go. It's a place of riches. The Bible talks about how the foundations, they represent that which is a permanent foundation. Talks about the sapphire, talks about the jasper, talks about the emerald, talks about the sardis, it talks about the topaz, it talks about other ones that are mentioned there. And what that is, and by the way, each one of those is a different color. You know what those different colors represent? Well, you take, if you will, the jasper, it's clear. You take the sapphire, it's blue. You take the emerald, it's a deep green. You take the sardis, it's a blood red. You take that which is the beryl, and it is a green. You take the topaz, and it's a yellowish type of green. You take that which is the jacinth, and that is a blue. You take all these other things that are mentioned there are different colors. Can you imagine? You can see the foundations, Dr. Smail. You can see the foundations. I cannot see the foundation of my house except for what is revealed on the outside only. But these, as you're walking over them, you can see the foundations, and you'll ever be reminded, stay with me, you'll ever be reminded of those things that God himself has done to be able to bring heaven to you. The Bible talks about the walls. The Bible talks about the gates. The Bible talks about the streets and how God has given all of them. Then let me just give you this, and I think that I'm done. It's a place of righteousness, if you will. It's a place of righteousness. One more, if you will. Who is that? Come here, David. David, come. And so it's a place of righteousness. The Bible talks about how righteousness will prevail. Not just riches, but righteousness. The Bible says over in the book of Revelation 21, verses 15 through 18, the Bible talks about how it's 1,500 square miles. For years, we lived in New York City. New York City would be compared to heaven, just a little village. But in heaven, it's a place of righteousness. I cannot wait. I loved my dear mother. I said about this last Sunday. I loved my dear mother. I had a precious mother. Brother Perales, I watched my mother get cancer. And I watched her as she struggled. In heaven, I'll see mom again. My mama was different. I don't know why. My daughter kisses me every night. Good night. Every night. She'll come up, no matter where I am. When it's time to go to bed, she'll kiss me on the cheek, and she'll say, I love you, and she'll say good night. And then I'll kiss her on the cheek, and I'll say good night. My mom did not like the on-the-cheek thing. For some reason, it just she didn't like it at all, period. She'd tell you. You go to kiss her on the cheek, she says, forehead. I don't know why it was the forehead. I have no idea. But she liked it right there on the forehead. And sometimes if I kiss her over here, she said, move to the left. She wanted it right above the nose on the forehead. She had her perfect spot, a target, Brother Allen, that she wanted it right there, dead center, forehead. I have no idea what that was all about. And so it came time to go to bed, and I would go up to Mama, and I'd say goodnight, and she'd say, where's my kiss? And sometimes I'd forget. I'd kiss her on the cheek. She said, wrong place. And I'd forget. And I'd kiss her on the forehead. She said, to the left or to the right. And she had a certain thing about her where she wanted it at a certain place. Now wait a minute. Let me tell you about that. I look forward to doing that again. I look forward to seeing Mama again. And I will remember, because in heaven, I will have a perfect memory. And I will remember in heaven that she wants it right there, dead center, above the nose, not to the left, not to the right, right there, above the nose, dead center, kiss her. I'll remember that. My dad was not, he is a man. You know, if we ever tried to kiss my daddy, which we never want to anyway, my daddy would have slapped us silly. I mean, he would have backhanded us, and we lived in Maryland. We would have wound up on the other side of Pennsylvania. I mean, he would have slapped us silly. But my daddy was he loved those masculine handshakes. Man, if you shook his hand like a wimp, he's going to crush your knuckles. I mean, it's just he'd just grind it. And he'd say, shake it like a man. You know, it's, come here, son. He'd tell us, you know, when you put it in there like a man. You know, I mean, you put it in there like a man. I mean, you know, if you went up to him, you shook his hand like a Sissy Bridges boy. Hello. You know, if you went up, it wouldn't work with my daddy. It just wouldn't work. You know, he'd say, you know, I want to shake that hand. You know, and he'd shake that thing. Just he'd cram that thing in there. You'd have a sore hand. And he'd shake that thing. All right. Now, thanks. Watch this. Here's what you see, though. But there, I can't wait to shake his hand again. You know, fellas, my daddy, when my daddy died, I used to call my daddy every single Friday night at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock every single Friday night. 239-7985. And I'd call my daddy every single Friday night. Now, he died in 91. But did you know, Brother Costa, I still, to this day, remember those phone calls. Brother Salem, I tell you, it's just like it was yesterday that my daddy died. Brother Allen, I'd call him up, and I'd say, how's the world's greatest daddy? That's the way I'd always start the conversation. How's the world's greatest daddy? He said, I don't know. Let me go find him. But I'd always call him up every Friday night, 8 o'clock, call him up, and I'd talk to my daddy. Now, I can't do that. He's gone, Brother McCarty. He's in heaven. I've not seen daddy since 91. But now, there will be a day where I'll be able to go up, Brother Bradley, and I remember I'll be able to jam that hand in his hand, and I'll be able to tighten up that arm. I'll be able to shake that thing, and he's going to say, good to have you home. Now, what is that? I'm telling you what that is being righteous. My daddy got to heaven because he was righteous. How did he become righteous? He became righteous because he received the righteous one who is only Jesus Christ. God has given us such a great responsibility being in this area. It's a great responsibility. You know, as we go about and we go soul winning, what do? We don't do that so that we can put people in the pew here and put people in the pew there or put somebody on a bus seat or something like that. Boy, we want people to go to heaven. What will heaven be like? It'll be a real place. It'll be a place remaining. You don't have to worry about it changing. It'll be a place, if you will, that is a readied place. It's readied. It's a place of relationship, a place of relief, a place of refreshing, a place that's restricted, a place of riches, and yes, even a place of righteousness. May we pray this morning, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege to be able to come to church and open a Bible and learn. God, I pray that you'd help us to be prepared for heaven. Help us to help others be prepared for heaven. God, help us to do our part, please, as we take the word of God and we help others to come to know Christ. And Father, help us as those that have received Christ to look forward to the day when we'll be with God, yea, his Son, throughout all eternity, and to be in heaven. God, please help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I want you to pray for me this morning. I do not know for sure. If I died, I'd go to heaven myself. I don't know. I'm going to go to heaven myself. I don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. By the way, Jesus said, John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is not two ways, three ways, four ways, five ways to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Unless you receive Jesus Christ, there is no way for you to be able to go to heaven. You say, preacher, I want you to pray for me. I need to receive Jesus Christ. I want to be able to go to heaven. I need to receive Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. Here is my hand. Here is my hand. Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Just put it up and put it down. Thank you, and God bless you, and thank you, and thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.